So good to have you all here today. Enjoyed the music this morning, and a lot of songs about heaven, amen? That's encouraging, and it should be. We'd like to welcome some folks that are visiting with us this morning, and sure glad to have you all here, return visitors and first-time visitors alike. We have John and Brittany Howe. And a good morning. Good to have you folks with us today. Thank you for being here. Cheryl Wilson, good to have you this morning with us, Cheryl. Bob Lindquist. And Bob, where's he located? There you are. I like what Bob said. He's a gift of the Lord. Amen. And we all are, but praise the Lord for that. And then Zachary Wright. He's a TDY here with the Air Force for a while, headed for Mountain Home, Idaho. Good to have you all here in God's house with us today. We have been in 1 Samuel for a number of weeks, and we're going to learn just a little more from the Philistines today. You know, even a bad example is an example, amen? And I don't want to get the impression to you that we believe that we're all in the category of the Philistines, but I just know you're going to see some things that they have done here, some mistakes that they have made that we would like to avoid in our life. It is good to know the Lord, amen? It is good to know God's promises. And it is good to know that he promised he would never leave us or forsake us. And the thing you're going to see as we begin this morning, and we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. Again, we've been in this passage once before, but we're going to finish it up today, is you're going to see a lot of uncertainty. Don't you think we live in uncertain times? You know, there are some things that every Christian can be sure of. And our salvation is sure. Our home in heaven is sure. Our God is a God who is sure. He answers prayers. He keeps his promises. And he does great things in our lives. But the Philistines here in 1 Samuel chapter 6, look at all the uncertainty. In chapter 6 in verse 2, the fellow says, "What shall we do?" And they really don't know the answer to that question right away. In verse 6, they say, they don't know why. The question is, why his hand is not removed? In other words, why are we going through all of this? In chapter 6, 1 Samuel chapter 6, in verse 4, they ask a question, "What shall be the offering? What can we offer that would satisfy this God whose hand is so heavy upon us?" In chapter 6, in verse 5, they use the word peradventure. In other words, there's a chance. Maybe this will work out well, that he'll lighten his hand from off of us. In verse 9, if you look in verse 9, they said, "Well, let's see if it goeth up by the way of his own coast." So they're going to do an experiment there. And again, in chapter 9, they say at the end of the verse, they say, "Well, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened unto us." Look at all the uncertainty. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to please God. They didn't know what was happening to them or why it was happening, but they really did. They really did. And for example, in verse 3, they knew the God of Israel. In verse 3, they knew it was his hand of judgment. In verse 5, they knew that he deserved glory. In verse 6, they knew about his works in Egypt when he delivered his people out of Egypt. And in verse 9, they knew that his ark had a place and it wasn't in the Philistines' land. And you may not have put this together before, but there's another name for the Philistines. It's called the Palestinians. And to this day, Israel has an enemy. And folks, I got good news for you. One day God's going to take care of all that. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read 1 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 12, and we'll have a word of prayer. The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to its place." And they said, "If ye send it away, if ye send away the ark of God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Then said they, "What shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him. They answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore, ye shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure, he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from off your land. Wherefore, then, do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he had wrought wonderfully among them? Did they not let the people go, and they departed? Now, therefore, make a new cart and take 2 milk kine on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the ark, and bring their calves home from them. And take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold, which ye return him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away, that it may go, and see if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh. Then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us. And the men did so, and took 2 milk kine and tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer with the mice of gold and the images of their emerods. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning. You're so good to us, Lord. Thank you for blessing us, allowing us to be able to set a time this side and listen to the word of God preached. And Lord, I just pray this morning for your hand upon us. God, we ask you that you would make this time profitable for all eternity, that the Holy Spirit would work in the hearts and lives of your people, that you would change us, Lord, make us more like you. I pray that the word of God would be like that mirror that shows us our faults. And then, God, thank you that you're so gracious that you allow us to come before you and to repent and make things right, and that you separate our sins from us. And, Lord, I just pray this morning that you would encourage where encouragement is needed, that you would correct where correction is needed, that you would teach where teaching is needed. And God, we pray that you'd bless the children there in Children's Church as well and give them a good hour. And I pray that when we come to the end of the hour, the Holy Spirit would have free rule and reign during the invitation. And God, that your will would be done. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I wouldn't want it to say of any of us that we were like the Philistines, but look at what these fellows are doing. And you understand from messages past and from what we saw in the passage that they are in terrible suffering. The malady that's described here is the plague, and it is killing many and many of them. They describe the mice. They describe the swelling on their bodies that has been experienced. And God has brought them to the place, even though they're not God's people, he's brought them to the place to where they know something has to be done. Folks, sometimes God deals with us that way. Sometimes when we won't listen, when we come so stubborn and hard-headed that we will not listen to God, God can bring us to that place to where we realize, I need to listen to what the Lord has to say. It doesn't have to be that way, but for whatever reason, it seems like sometimes we go through those sorts of seasons. And the Philistines are in one. You can see some things about them. Obviously, this wouldn't surprise us. But they never sought the God of Israel directly in trying to find out what was going on. They know better than to pray to him. He's not their God. We have a God we can pray to. Amen? Folks, pray. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. They never thought to pray to him. He wasn't their God. They never sought a man of God that could teach them what to do. There were no men of God amongst the Philistines. They were all in Israel. They never sought the word of God. Once again, they didn't have the word of God. They had their own way. And you can see the world pictured so well here that people today going through trials, and they They recognize the existence of a God, perhaps, and they realize He has a will and that He has the power to bless or to curse, and He has the power to provide or to withhold provision. But that's about as far as it gets, and that's what the Philistines were facing. They were suffering, but they didn't know how to go to God directly. They wanted relief from their suffering. They did not, however, want God's will in their life. In other words, they wanted to see the suffering end so that they could go back to what they had before. Folks, God did not save us so that we could go back to our sin. Amen? He saved us from our sin. Folks, the wages of sin is death, whether we're saved or lost. And I realize eternal life is a free gift that God promises us, but the consequences of sin are very real, no matter what your station is, whether you're saved or lost. But these fellows, all they could see was the suffering, and they wanted the suffering in it. They wanted the remedy. They didn't want long-term change. They gave God some attention until their problem was solved, and then I'll show you in a minute what they went and did after that. They only really wanted their needs to be met. They wanted a solution to their grief. They wanted the benefits. They wanted part of His will that would help them, but they did not want to become His people. Now, we're going to look at the mistakes they made in detail here for a few minutes, but I just want to encourage you with a couple of things, and that is, folks, when you and I turn to God, we have a God that loves us. We have a God who sent His Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. We have a God who's ready to hear. The Bible says His ear is open to our cry. We have a God that cares about us. Amen? It's not that God didn't care about the Philistines. The problem was the Philistines didn't care about God. It's not that God didn't want to save the Philistines. It's that the Philistines didn't want what God had to offer. And I realize this morning as I'm preaching to a saved crowd that you're not in this category. These are some mistakes that these people made, but be careful. Some of them could creep into our life. Be very careful that we don't make the mistakes the Philistines made. Let me show you three things that these folks did that we would never want to be named in our midst. First of all, look back in verse 3 of chapter 6. They sent an offering, but they did not want to go themselves. Look at verse 3. They said, "If ye send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering, then ye shall be healed." In other words, we'll make a cart in verse 7. We'll put the ark on the cart, and we'll send it away, but we're going to stay right where we are. Folks, God does not want our offering. He wants our heart. He wants our love. I've seen this on many occasions, and I don't know how to respond to it, really. But I've had people, for example, we had a fellow in our church in Maryland, and he was he traveled a whole lot with the military, and he lived quite a long ways from our church. He came and he visited our church a couple of times, and he told me the first time I visited him in his home, he said, "I want a place where I can tithe." Now, I'm praise the Lord for people that tithe. That's how churches operate, is by the tithes and offerings of God's people. But it became apparent to me after a period of time that he understood that principle of giving a tithe to God, but then we didn't see a whole lot of him. And then we saw less and less and less of him. He kept sending in his tithe. He just didn't come to church. And I understand in one sense, it's important to the tithe belongs to the Lord. Amen? I mean, that's His 10%. And we understand that when we rob God, we're robbing ourselves of blessings. But folks, it's not the offering that matters. It's giving our heart to God that matters. When we give ourselves to God, then the rest comes easy. Being in church comes easy. Reading the Bible and praying comes easy. Giving to God as we should comes easy. And then if God calls us to do something extraordinary, if we belong to Him, it comes easy. Amen? If God was to say to someone here in this room, "I want you to be a missionary in a foreign field," you say, "Well, Pastor, that would be very difficult." But if you belong to the Lord, it really wouldn't. Because you see, once God has my heart, He's got all of me. And He can do whatever He wills with me. The Philistines weren't about to give God their heart. They were willing to send an offering. Perhaps we can appease him with something that we give him, but they didn't want to give him what he really wanted. They didn't want to give him their love or their fellowship. They didn't want to give him their service. They didn't want to be among his people. They wanted to be amongst their people, and they wanted the suffering to go away. There is a false gospel being taught today, and the false gospel goes something like this. If you would pray a prayer, then God would forgive you for your sins, and then you can go back and you can live any kind of life you want. You can keep doing what you do. You can keep being what you are, saying what you say. If you're wicked in a certain way, well, that's okay. God will forgive that. Just say the prayer and everything will be all right. Folks, that's not salvation. Salvation, the kind of salvation that God gave you and I, is when the Lord Jesus Christ came into my heart and saved me from myself. Amen? He changed me. He gave me desires I didn't have before. He took away desires I did have before. He gave me a new direction. He gave me new philosophy. He gave me new confidence. Folks, we have a Bible that we trust. And we trust it because it's the Word of God and it's true. And God gave me that. It's the greatest gift God's ever given to man is the Word of God. And that salvation is when God comes into my life and He changes me. Now, by now, someone's saying, well, Pastor, I've still got problems. I've still got sins or I've still got weaknesses. And I'm familiar with that. The Bible makes it very clear, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other. And I understand what it means. I'm in the same condition as you. There's a battleground, and I'm it. The Spirit of God fighting against the flesh. But I want you to know something. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? And there is victory to be had. Now, that does not mean you're going to achieve sinless perfection in this life. But it does mean that you can be in God's will. You can find peace with God. There's a way to do that. The Philistines weren't looking for any of that. They wanted a quick remedy. Let's send something, and maybe that would appease him, and then we can go back and we can worship Dagon and be what we always were. That's not what God wants in our life. 1 Samuel 15, we'll get there later. Don't turn there, but you're going to hear a famous statement that Saul is going to hear from the mouth of Samuel, where Samuel tells Saul something that we should all remember, to obey is better than sacrifice. Our obedience is what God's looking for. And you know what that's about? Jesus said very plainly, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he said, this is one of the ways, one of the primary ways we show God our love is when we obey him. Because folks, when we love God, we want to obey him because we want to please him. Amen? And that's what God's really looking for is our heart, not just an offering. They wanted to send something. They didn't want to go themselves. There's a second thing that you can see here, and we'll start looking at verse 9. They looked to a circumstance to find God's will. Now, I've already read the whole passage, so I'll just tell you what's happening here in verse 9. They're going to get these two cows that have calves, and they're going to separate them from their calves. And they're going to put them in a yoke with a cart attached to it. They've never had a yoke on them before. And then they're going to put the ark on this cart and see what happens. Any farmer will tell you this is not likely to turn out good. First of all, that cow is not trained to have that yoke on its neck. He's going to want that yoke off. Secondly, that cow is not going to leave that calf. You're not going to find a cow walk away from the calf. It's just not going to happen. And the Philistines are doing a test. Let's see what happens if God is really as strong, and if it really is God in this situation, then we're going to see a miracle. And they did. But folks, that's not how we find God's will. Aren't you glad you haven't got to do experiments to see what God wants? But some people do. Some people, for example, say, well, let me see what I can get away with in my life. And they try a sin, and when God doesn't instantly judge them, they think, well, that might not be so bad. I can do that some more. Or maybe somebody says, you know, I just think what I'll do is I'll just go to church every now and then, and let's see how that works out. And then when things seem to be going okay, then they think, well, that's all right. I don't have to experiment to find God's will. I have the Word of God. Amen? And God did not leave us in the dark. In fact, the Bible says It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I do not like walking around outside at night, especially in the desert with no light. Or for that matter, in the mountains or anywhere else. Because when you walk around in the dark, when there are dangerous things about, you're going to bump into one of them sooner or later. Now you could say, well, I was walking along in the dark and I bumped into a cactus. Now I know not to go that way anymore. True story, done it. But you don't have to walk around in life and bump into things that hurt you. God's word can keep you out of that, amen? You know, some of the things that hurt the most in our life are what these folks were experiencing, which is uncertainty. What's going to happen next? I wonder if there's going to be enough money. I wonder about health. I wonder about how family is going to respond. We had some uncertainty this last week in some areas, and I'll just leave the details out. And we said, we don't know what's going to happen, but God does. I don't have to worry about it. Oh, wait a minute, I've got a promise. God said he'd provide all of our needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Let's just wait and see what God does. And God met the needs, amen? That's a whole lot better than experimentation and trial and error. And that's the kind of life a lot of people lead. Folks, you can find God's will in the Bible. Now, here's what happens. And I'm not talking to anybody in particular, but if the shoe fits, wear it. And here's the story. Sometimes what we do is we get sloppy in our Christianity. And we give God some attention and then we stop. And we do some of the things God wants and then we back out. And we kind of know what God wants, but we're not really prepared to make the sacrifice. We're not really prepared to make the commitment. We're not really prepared for what it might cost us somehow, or we'd rather do something else. And so we just get kind of casual in our Christianity, and we see how far we can get. And then after a while, maybe after not so long of a while, but at some point in time, things aren't going so well. And we say, well, I wonder what I should do. I'm trying to serve God. But when really what we're doing is we're just kind of toying with our Christianity rather than being what God wants us to be. I can just tell you right now, it is important for you and I to be faithful to church. It's important. It is important for you and I to be soul winners. It is important for you and I to serve God with a joyful heart, not just once in a while, but do what God asks you to do in your life. And I was thinking about this morning as we're preparing the final parts of the message, and I thought to myself, you know, I wonder what it is God wants from me right now. And perhaps there's something God wants from me that I'm not giving him. And I thought to myself, if I knew what that was, I would change it. Would you agree with me? If we knew that God wanted something, we would change it? Amen? So here's what David said. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You know how you find out what God wants? You read your Bible. Did you read your Bible today? Did you read your Bible last week? And I've got to be careful because as I preach, I understand. I believe with all my heart there are a number of people in our church and they are doing all that's in their power to be pleasing to God. And, you know, within a reasonable, hard to explain that, but they're doing their best. Let's say it that way, just for the time being. And I want you to know something. God will honor that. Amen? But I also know that there are times when some of us don't do what God wants. And we almost, it's almost like we're cringing, waiting for God to judge us or to show us something. That's a horrible way to live. Just let God have his will in your life. Amen? Get in the Bible. Find out what God has to say. And here's what I've seen in my life, and I think you've seen it in yours as well, and that is God will take us through steps to get us where he wants us to be. You know, when you first got saved, there were so many things to understand. There were so many things that you were probably overwhelmed maybe in some sense of thinking, I just don't know what all God expects of me. And And then God slowly but surely, He's shown you how to be faithful to attend church. He's shown you how to be faithful reading the Bible. He's shown you how to pray. He's shown you how to support missionaries, for example. He's shown you how to tell others about Christ. And He's shown you, maybe some of you have stepped to that point to where you can teach others, or you can conduct discipleship, or you can, you know, be involved in leadership and ministries in a church or whatever. And God takes you down those steps one at a time. Just take the next step that God wants you to take. Maybe that next step is faithful church attendance. Take the step. Maybe that next step is to be committed to reading your Bible every day. Take the step. And when you take the steps towards God, He takes the steps towards you. None of this was happening in the lives of the Philistines. They did not have any intention of going towards God. They just wanted their problem solved. And so what they did was they looked at circumstances to see what is it that God wants from us. They made the ark impossible to move because of the situation with the cows. They used this test to see if God was really real. Folks, God's real. Amen? We do not need to test Him. We have the Bible. We can find His will. And if we're obedient to God, you'll know that He always does what's best for you. Let me show you a third thing. I'm out of time, so we'll go kind of quickly here. The Philistines, three mistakes they made. First of all, they sent an offering. They didn't go themselves. Secondly, they looked to circumstances defines God's will. And then here's a third one. It's rather obvious. They served God until they got what they wanted, and then they stopped. Now, look what happens here in chapter 6, and let's skip on down to verse 16. Now, here's what they did. They hooked the ark up, they got these milk cows, and the Lord brings the ark back to Israel, to Beth Shemesh, and the Philistines are going along watching to see what would happen. And they're watching from a distance, and they watch the ark, and I don't know why, but I think of them as being maybe on a high spot looking down, and there goes the ark down the road, and they walk along, the ark goes along, and now finally the ark comes to Beth Shemesh, which is part of the coast of Israel, and the ark stops, and the Philistines say, well, good, I'm glad that's over, and they go home. We should ask us some questions. Were they serving God because of what they could get? Or were they serving God because of who He is? They were serving because of what they could get, weren't they? In fact, watch what happens. Skip over, if you would, to chapter 7 and look at verse 7. Just a chapter later, when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and here we go again. They're going to go back and attack the people of God. Nothing has changed in their life. If I don't drive this point home enough, forgive me, but I'm glad God changed our life. I'm glad God saved us so we could be different, not so we could be the same. They were just serving for what they could get. Their service was limited. There was not an absolute there. It was just enough to get by. Their loyalty was not to God or to His will. It was to their own needs. But folks, I'm afraid some Christians can serve God that way. And if you're doing so, I would beg you, please, serve God because of who He is. Serve Him because you love Him, because of what He's done for you. And serve Him because He deserves the service. He deserves the glory. Don't serve Him for what you can get. Ultimately, here's what happened in the lives of the Philistines, and it can happen in the life of a Christian. Because of their disobedience, they live a life of uncertainty. If you were to ask them if they have fellowship with God, they wouldn't be sure. If you were to ask them if God's answering their prayers, again, they probably wouldn't know. If you would ask them if they have peace in their heart, if they were to be honest with you, they would tell you no. And the reason is because they have decided not to obey God in some area in their life, and now they're unsure how God is going to respond. I've mentioned this a couple of times perhaps, but when you go into the ministry, when you go into, for example, to be a pastor or to be a missionary, I believe it's absolutely essential that God gives you a call. I think even safe to say, in fact important to say, when you go, as I did, from one church to another, it's important for God to give you a call. You've got to know that there's something substantial there that came from God, because here's what's going to happen. You go into the ministry, and you make a specific decision to go to a certain church or to take a certain position, and then I can tell you one thing, times will get hard. They always do. You know, the storm came to those in the New Testament parable. The storm came to the people that built the house on the rock and to the people with the house on the sand, but the storm came either way. There will be storms in our life. When we know that we are in God's will, you're going through a difficult time in your life, and you have examined your life, and you have honestly come before God, and you have said, Lord, whatever it is you want in my life, please show me. I'm willing to do that. And you're honest about it, and you're doing the best you can to find and follow God's will. And I can tell you something about that storm. That storm is not a storm of chastening. It's a storm that tests your faith. And God delivers his people from those kind of storms. You're going through a trial. Job went through trials. Joseph went through trials. Daniel went through trials. Who didn't go through trials in the Bible? Samuel went through trials. And you're going through that trial and you're asking, why is this happening? If you know it's not because of your disobedience, there's a great sense of peace there. Because then you know I can trust God and I'm going to wait to see what God does. And folks, whatever God does, it will be best. But if there is disobedience in your life, if you're not in God's will and you know it, or if you're not sure you're in God's will and you haven't bothered to find out, then the uncertainty creeps in because now you're asking yourself, maybe this is happening because of me. Maybe I deserved this. Maybe God's trying to get my attention. Maybe God's punishing me. Maybe God didn't want me here to begin with. He's trying to put me somewhere else. That's a horrible way to live your life. And I'm sorry to tell you, I know Christians that have lived their life and are living their life that way. Wouldn't it be easier just to be right with God? Amen? Why would you not want to be right with God? Why would you not want to obey God? You say, well, Pastor, if I disobey God, there's a benefit to be had. That's not the way the Philistines found out it was, is it? If we take the ark, maybe he can be added to Dagon and we'll have a better collection of gods in our arsenal. No, that didn't work out that way. When you disobey God, there's a price to pay. Don't experiment with it. Just find God's will and follow it, and you can have peace, and the uncertainty won't be there. Uncertainty is never going to be removed as long as your eyes are on the circumstances. The Philistines followed that ark, and they watched it, and they thought, well, if it goes here, then we must know that's what God was doing. Okay, we're done. And a chapter later, they're fighting Israel again. Nothing changed. And uncertainty will continue until you decide that you're going to give God his will in your life. God doesn't want our offering. He wants our heart. If you serve just until you get what you want, you're not serving God, you're serving yourself. Even the Philistines could see that you cannot ignore God's will. But the Philistines couldn't see that God is a God who is worthy of our heart and our life. Amen? God is a God. Our God sent his Son to die and pay for our sins on the cross. He loved us so much. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He loved us so much, he died on the cross for us. That's a God worth serving. That's a God worth obeying. That's a God that deserves our love. You cannot find anything in the world to substitute for that. And folks, I'm asking you this morning, if there is a space, if there's a gap between where you are and the will of God, and if you know what that gap is, I would beg you, please close that gap. Get back in God's will. He is a good God. He deserves, and he will care for you so greatly when you let him have his right place in your life. I think if you can see that clearly, you'll never go back. I had a good friend in the ministry a long time ago, and he used to say it this way. He said, after you have tasted God's steak, you'll never go back to the world's baloney. And the folks, God can take care of us so much better than we can take care of ourselves. The Philistines never understood that. But God's people should. Amen? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment. I'm sorry, I'm a little bit over time today.